Well, what we're looking at this morning is very much connected, isn't it, to the healing of the unnamed woman who was sick and unwell for 12 years. And I think it is obvious. I mean, it's not that important, is it, 12 years or how old the girl is. But it really did strike Peter, who is writing the gospel under Mark's name, the scribe. We've got Jairus, the father, the ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter, who now is dead, and the certain woman. And there couldn't be a bigger difference between two people on all of the face of the earth, could there? And it's a literary way of really showing us that Jesus is for everybody. She was unnamed, but his name is Jairus. She wants to remain hidden, but he asks openly for help. She is poor and lonely. He is wealthy. She is single. He is married with children. She is unclean ceremonially, and he is the ruler of the synagogue and certainly ceremonially clean. She is powerless, but he is powerful as potentially the chairman of the board of elders or the president of the board of elders of the local synagogue. She is an outcast. He is an accepted and prestigious member of society. But the thing that ties them both together is not the 12 years, although how interesting that might be, is the fact that they are both desperately needy of Jesus. They're both beyond natural help. And that's the message that Mark and Peter really want us to get. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That no matter who you are, no matter what your physical lot may be, no matter what your education or financial situation or your social standing or anything else, it makes no difference. You are desperately needy of Jesus. And until you can see that, Jesus will always be this kind of funny figure somewhere out there that other people think and talk about whatsoever. But it's not until you see your need of him that you will really begin to see the glory and the power and, well, just his ability to do quite amazing things. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He had seen Jesus in Capernaum, which was nearby. His colleagues had been saying that he was a heretic. There was outright hatred for him. And at best, the most open-minded, the humblest amongst them were very suspicious of Jesus. But now Jairus casts all dignity aside. We had this last week, didn't we, last Sunday evening, in the life of Moses. He casts and he throws away all dignity, all reputation, everything that he had. He casts it all away. It can't help me. All my education, all of my power, all of my learning, all of my social standing, all of my this standing will do nothing to help me know the one true and only living God and become a part of the people of God. So Moses cast everything aside. He couldn't care what he lost and what anybody thought of him anymore and began to seek the living God. And now this is what Jairus is doing. His 12-year-old daughter, and for the woman, it must have been 12 long, hard years. But for Jairus, it was the same time, but 12 very short years, maybe, with his lovely, beloved little daughter. For one, it was 12 long years of hardship come to an end. For the other, it was 12 very short, good years potentially coming to an end. And no matter what the situation, no matter who you are, the scriptures cry out to us this morning that you need Jesus, and Jesus is the only answer for your need. He is drawn to Jesus not because he loves him. He is drawn to Jesus not to receive salvation and forgiveness or reconciliation with God. He is not drawn to Jesus as he really is. He's quite ignorant and deceived about who Jesus really is. But there is something of a measure of faith. He has heard Jesus preaching and speaking. He has heard of the miracles, more than likely even seen some of the miracles. And now, with a sense of desperation, there is nowhere else like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. I've got nobody else to go to. And so he goes. The woman touches him. And he stops. imagine, you've got to try and put yourself in the snow. You've got to try and almost forget everything else that is going on and just delve into the passage, haven't you, to really get what the Bible is saying. Imagine yourself being Jairus. I know for the younger ones amongst us who are not married, don't have any children, it might be very, very hard, but certainly for the parents and the older ones amongst us, try to imagine what he is feeling. Try to imagine, I'm sure that if he wasn't a fast walker, he was walking the fastest that he'd ever walked before. He had got Jesus' attention. Jesus had agreed to go with him. Come now, let me show you the way. I bet he wasn't walking slowly behind saying, oh yeah, we're going to turn left in a little bit. He's walking quickly, isn't he? Almost wanting to grab Jesus by the hand and drag him along quicker and quicker, but he stops. Who's touched me? And then he enters into a dialogue with this woman, and more than likely, if you try to imagine the scene, this woman doesn't mean anything. His daughter means everything, but this woman doesn't mean anything to him. Stop! Why are you talking to her? This is a desperate situation. You don't stop, do you, when you're in the midst of responding to a 999 emergency call? If you saw the police or the ambulance with the blue lights flashing and everything else, but one of them stops and he pulls up by the side of the road maybe to go to the toilet or have a cigarette or pull in to get a chocolate bar or something, you'd say that's completely unfitting. But here is Jesus. He's out on a 999 emergency call. And I'm sure that as he stops and engages in conversation with this lady, it was absolutely agonizing to this man. Jesus does so not only to encourage and help the woman's faith and remind the crowd that it's not his garments or relics or anything else that has power and authority, but it's him himself, and he needs to make that sure to the woman. The woman would have just gone away thinking, well, Jesus is just something of a healer, just something of a magician or something like that. But she needs to know that Jesus is a whole lot more than just somebody who has power to heal, but he is the healer of our souls. He stops as well for Jairus' sake. How encouraged Jairus must have been when another one was healed by Jesus. Yes, he can, can't he? And his faith is not a perfect faith, is it? It's not a faith of somebody who has been reading the scriptures and walking with Jesus for many, many years. It's a little bit of faith, and that little bit of faith is quite skeptical as well, because it's just drawn out of a sense of desperation. But Jesus is teaching him and showing, yes, you must believe, mustn't you? Is your faith encouraged by the fact that I have healed somebody else? And I'm sure that Jairus' faith was encouraged a little bit more. But then the bombshell comes, the blunt bombshell. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Well, that could have been the end of it, couldn't we? And we could carry on with chapter 6, but thankfully it's not the end of it, and we have three statements, and I think that's what we really need to get out of this morning, is the three statements that Jesus makes and how he wants the people he spoke to and how he wants us to respond to these three statements. The first one's an encouragement that produces hope, isn't it? In verse 36, do not be afraid, Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. The situation now for Jairus, and certainly for those that are bringing the message to Jairus, has now become a hopeless one. It was a dark and a difficult situation already, but a glimmer of hope is there because Jesus is around and he has done some miracles. And then that glimmer of hope is somewhat kindled a little bit, maybe with the woman being healed, but now with that blunt bombshell, all light and hope from the messengers and in the heart of Jairus is now extinguished and gone. And as you try to just step back maybe and just look at this, were there tears welling up in the eyes of Jairus? I think there were tears welling up in the eyes of Jairus. Is there anger and frustration now in the heart of Jairus because of this woman? This woman, if it wasn't for the woman, maybe Jesus would have got there on time And she would have been healed rather than you. I think there was anger. I think there was frustration. I think there was bitterness. I think there were tears in the eyes of Jairus. And maybe Jairus is thinking now, I knew I shouldn't have believed in Jesus. I knew I shouldn't have trusted in him. I knew I should have maybe found somebody else or somewhere else to go or just not bothered going to Jesus at all. He has let me down. And Jesus' response to him is, don't be afraid, Jairus. Only believe. For the vast majority of humanity, death is final, it is irreversible, it is permanent, and it leads to hopelessness. Jairus, like us all, without Christ, would slide into the mire of hopeless despair or try to find something shallow and superficial that we know deep down doesn't really work, but just something to grasp hold of. Sadly, I went to a funeral just recently where they were holding on to unicorns and rainbows and goodness knows what else. And you know and I know that deep down inside they don't believe these things. They know these things can't help them. But they've got nowhere else to go. And even for the believer, even for the seasoned believer, even for somebody who's been reading the scriptures and knows Jesus intimately and there's all the evidence, death itself is terrifying and hard, even for the mature believer. But for the unbeliever, well, as Job described it, it is the king of terrors and terrifyingly frightening. There is nothing and there is no one that can give us any real reason to believe them but Jesus himself. You see, Jairus had a few options, didn't he? Like we have options. What did Jairus believe would happen to his beloved daughter? Well, one of the big options in our day and in our society is to believe that she was annihilated, that she had no soul, there was no special worth or dignity, she was no better than the animals really whatsoever, and the dead only continue to exist in the memories of the living. Like a balloon that pops, the life had no meaning, worth, or point to it whatsoever. And we try to say nice things, and we try to grab hold of this, that, and the other. And we try to say and pull out some of the good things that they have done, but really, we all know, don't we, that life doesn't have any meaning. And all of those things are just emotional platitudes to just remove the terrifying, dark reality of death that is staring us in the face that we will not confront and deal with. Small child receives the same treatment as the dictator. That there's no ultimate justice. That we begin as a fluke, we live like a farce, and we end up as fertilizer. That's the thinking behind our culture and society. But when we are faced with death, we won't face up to that reality. We won't talk like that. We'll just grasp a hold of this, that, and everything else because it's just too sad, too dark, too terrifying to really articulate when we are staring death in the face. For others, they're agnostic. They don't really know, and could they ever know? And it's the great mystery. And people like Thomas Hobbes, the English philosopher, he likes to say, my last voyage, a great leap into the dark. Another option is reincarnation. You come back as an animal or you come back as a better human being, supposedly, and this just goes on and on and on. Another option is universalism, that we all go to heaven. You're just pick and mixing with the Bible, aren't you? That too is, these are unbelievable options that you have. How can you believe that you don't have a soul? How can you believe that God doesn't exist? How can you believe that life has no meaning whatsoever? How can you believe that there is no ultimate justice? How can you believe at the end of it all, the dictator like Castro, and not that he was a particularly bad dictator, but he has died in the last week, hasn't he? But somebody like Fidel Castro with, I don't know, the baby that dies at birth or in the womb, meet their same end. It's impossible to believe such things. There is no evidence to believe such things. Other options are soul sleep. Other options are purgatory. But when you really break them all down, and these are all and the only options that we have as humanity, when you really start looking at them all, they have so many flaws with them. There is absolutely no evidence for any of them whatsoever, and it is easier to reject those than it is to reject what Jesus teaches and the Bible teaches about death and what comes the other side. The Bible, from beginning to end, it begins gently, slowly, with very dim light, teaching us about the resurrection and life after death. But very soon, within the history of humanity, it begins to shine brightly and brighter, so that we, well, before even Jesus comes, have a very clear and a very real understanding that there really is life after death. And this is what Jesus believes. This is what Jesus knows. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the creator of time. He's come from outside of time into time. And he turns round to this man who maybe the anger and the sadness and the grief and all of these other emotions are beginning to well up. And if Jesus hadn't have said that, what would he have done within the next few minutes or hours? I just don't know. But Jesus meets him face on and says to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." You believed a little bit. You believed enough to come with me, Believe a little bit more. Don't stop believing. Grow in faith, if you like, in who I am and what I can do. It's a great encouragement that produces hope. And it sustains this little bit of faith that he does have, and moves him to carry on walking with Jesus towards the house. The second thing that Jesus says is an assertion, isn't it, that produces scorn. The professional mourners are there. They began their shrieking and their wailing. Burials were very quick, as they are in Africa today, within 24, 36 hours. And the professional wailers are on the scene. They could see that the child really was getting closer and closer to death. Maybe they're on hand already, or they're certainly in the neighborhood just waiting for the nod, so to speak. And they know death when they see it. But now Jesus tells them, no, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And what do? They ridicule him like today. This is the wonderful thing about the Bible. You could be looking at an event from thousands of years ago, but it just reveals to us the reality of our own day and in our own age. And here we have some people pictured in Jairus who have a little bit of faith. They're somewhat interested. They're somewhat drawn towards Jesus. For whatever reasons, there's some measure of desperation or whatever, and they can see death, and they can see something of eternity, and they can see creation, they can see some other things, and they're somewhat drawn a little bit, maybe some of the children here that grow up in Christian homes, you're somewhat drawn, but Jesus needs to encourage your faith, doesn't he, and bring you to a full saving measure of faith. Others may be amongst us listening here this morning and maybe listening on the internet, maybe, or certainly family members that we know, they actually think they know better than Jesus. It's today, isn't it? When Jesus speaks to us about creation or sin or sexuality or politics or judgment and justice, salvation, life and eternity and all of those things, maybe people here this morning, one or two, you're like this group. You think you know better than Jesus. And here they are, these professional wailers. We know death when we see it. We're professionals. We deal with death day in and day out. And Jesus looks at them and tells them why all the commotion. She is not dead, but she is sleeping. And they just turn round to him and they look at him and they just say, you know what? We've heard a little bit about you and some of the teaching, and the fact that Jairus has even gone to you is a very, very strange thing altogether. The ruler of the synagogue taking any notice of you whatsoever. And we've heard about some of your miracles and this, that, and the other. But I tell you what, we are professionals and you haven't got one iota of a clue what you are talking about. But they, as well as all of us, will learn that Jesus does know better than all of us mere mortals. And that Jesus is unfazed by all of the mocking, the laughing, and the ridicules. As it says in Psalm 2, that he will laugh and he will hold them in derision. And he puts them outside while he miraculously gives life to this poor little girl. It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? It's a picture of different people, not exactly the same as Jairus, but different people who think they know better than Jesus. And there are people here this morning who think they know better than Jesus about creation and sin and sexuality and judgment and death and eternity and this, that, and the other. And you're rejecting what Jesus says and you're saying the same things, even mocking possibly in your heart, saying, we know better than Jesus. Well, you don't know better than Jesus. You can't know better than Jesus. And he puts them out while he miraculously raises this girl to life. And that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus will put you out while he miraculously brings to life all those that believe and follow him. So there's an encouragement that really produces hope in the heart and the life of Jairus to just carry on believing and keep walking with Jesus to the house. The people that brought the message, they say, why trouble the teacher any further? He can't do any more for you. He's nothing more than a teacher. But Jesus turns around to Jairus and says, you know that I'm more than a teacher. Don't be afraid. Keep believing. There's an assertion that she is not dead but sleeping that brings scorn. And it reminds us of the fact that Jesus does know more than us mere mortals. And if you disagree with Jesus, you will be found to be the one who is wrong. But then finally, as we come to the miracle itself in verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and he says, Talitha kumi, which is translated little girl or little lamb, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Once again, Jesus is willing to reach out and touch the unclean. The lady was unclean. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was not allowed to go into the synagogue. She was definitely not allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem. She was not allowed to go amongst the people of God and worship God. She wasn't allowed all of the privileges and the gracious promises that God had given to the Israelites in drawing near and knowing and worshiping God. She was an outcast. She was on the outside. She was unclean. If she touched somebody, they would become unclean. So she's something like a leper and ostracized in society. But she reaches out and touches Jesus, making Jesus unclean so that she can be cleansed. But now Jesus is not only willing that we would reach out in our uncleanness to touch him, to receive cleanliness from God, if you like, to be cleansed and washed in the sight of God. Now he is positively reaching out to touch the dead, making himself ceremonially unclean, but graciously, lovingly, powerfully reaching out to touch the dead and the unclean, not just to make the girl clean so that she can worship God in some kind of ritualistic ceremonial way, but to raise her and to deliver her from death. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel. That he who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel, isn't it? That he was clean, that he is the Son of God, that he is perfect, that he is in no need of salvation. There is no fear of death unless he hands himself into the hands of death. He would still be walking on earth today. But he goes to the cross, he goes to death, he takes our uncleanness and our sin upon himself, so that we could share in his resurrection life and in his righteousness, if you like. That He redeems and delivers us from the curse of the law being a curse for us in our place. Or if you read from the book of Isaiah 53, he is beaten and he is shamed and he is mocked and he offers his soul as a sacrifice for sin for our salvation. It's the heart of the gospel again, reminding us that he does have power over death and eternity. He's giving notice here, isn't it? We could read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We could read from multiple places in the Gospels that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We could quote many other places. But what he is basically doing here is giving notice to death. That I will one day raid death and completely take out of it who I please. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Jairus doesn't know what to do. Nobody else knows what to do. Everybody else thinks they know more than Jesus in the whole scenario. But Jesus comes to Jairus and says, don't be afraid, just believe. Just carry on believing. See what I can do. The people are saying, don't trouble him anymore. He's nothing more than a teacher. He can't help you anymore. The professional mourners who deal with death every single day, they think they know more than Jesus about death and eternity and everything else. But Jesus is basically serving notice and saying, I do have power over death. I do have the ability to set up the kingdom of God. I do have the power to reach into death and take whoever I so please out of it and bring them into eternal life. That's why we read, didn't we? At the beginning of the service, that I have the keys of hell and of death. And in a word, there's an encouraging word. There's an assertion that brings the scorn of people who think they know better than Jesus, but there's certainly this order, this commandment, if you like, that produces victory. So when you read through chapter 4 and you're reading about Jesus saying that I'm going to be the one that sets up the kingdom of God, I'm going to be the one who sets up an eternal kingdom of God, I'm the one that's going to bring everlasting justice and right, I'm the one that's going to bring in a perfect kingdom, I'm going to be the one that removes sin from the universe, I'm going to be the one that will rule and reign perfectly over my people so that they couldn't even imagine a better scenario, situation or kingdom whatsoever, we don't just turn around and go, well, that's just words, mate. It's not just words. He leaves chapter 4 and he leaves all this teaching about parables and he commands the wind and the waves, the creation and the order of things that he has originally made, he has power and authority over. And then he meets a man that's possessed by multiple demons. And he commands the demons, teaching and revealing, showing us that he has power over the spiritual realm as well. And then he shows that he has power and authority over sickness and uncleanness. And then there's this grand crescendo, if you like, of proving to us once and for all, without any doubt whatsoever, that all authority in heaven and earth really is his. He takes this little girl and in grace and love touches her and says, little lamb, arise. As you hear the last little words as well, oh, by the way, something should be given her to eat. You find this very often with very powerful people, that they're not very sensitive, particularly not very caring, not very gentle towards women, and certainly little girls. But here is one that has power and authority and dominion beyond our even imagination, and yet shows unimaginable care to an ostracized woman and a 12-year-old girl, reminding us of the worth and the value and the dignity of all human beings. And the people are amazed. And no wonder they're amazed. And we are all going to be amazed. If you are an unbeliever here this morning and you carry on in your unbelief and you die in your unbelief, The moment that you die, you will be amazed. Because you won't cease to exist. Whether you consciously pass from this world or whether you are unconscious, maybe your last hours, days or whatever it might be, you may be unconscious. But then in a moment you will become conscious again. And it won't be, oh, am I alive? Have I survived? Am I still in the hospital? No, you would have passed into death. And you will know absolutely that Jesus really is who he says he is. It's not that you will see him. It's not that he will give you another opportunity to receive eternal life. But you will in a moment become abundantly aware and conscious that the worst thing you ever did on earth was reject Jesus. And you will be amazed. And you will go on being perplexed and somewhat amazed for a certain amount of time. And then the day of Christ will come and you will be one of his enemies, but you will be amazed and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and you will be amazed. And then judgment day will come. And then your time to give an account of your life to Jesus will come. And you will be, well, amazed just doesn't even begin to explain the scenario or the situation. And then for all of eternity, there will be this amazing regret. That you grew up in a Christian home, or you heard the gospel, or you had opportunity, and all you need to do is just have even a small little bit of faith and interest in Jesus like Jairus, and begin to seek him, and he will do everything and the rest for you, and you will have an amazing sense of regret for all of eternity. And for all of eternity, you will be amazed at yourself. Amazed, why didn't you just receive Christ? Why didn't you just listen? You could be in heaven, which gets better and better and better for all of eternity, but you find yourself in hell for all of eternity, which can only get worse and worse and worse. So we are all going to be amazed by Jesus. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, it makes no difference whatsoever. Everybody that day was amazed by Jesus. Jairus was amazed as his faith really began to grow. The disciples were amazed. The mourners who think they know a whole lot more about Jesus, they were amazed. And all of the crowds were amazed. Everybody, the whole town is amazed. All of us are going to be amazed. In some way, shape, or form, for all of eternity, not with Buddha, not with Muhammad, not with anything or anybody else, but Jesus will be so exalted, he will be so lifted up, that we will all be amazed by him, negatively or positively, for all of eternity. For us, we heard last week, didn't we? Jim was preaching, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. We are amazed that Jesus, he is an indescribable gift. We will be amazed with him as death, as it gets closer and closer and closer and closer. And maybe consciously you're getting closer and closer and closer. You will be amazed that Jesus will hold you up. And that moment, that terrifying moment, that Jesus will be there for you as a believer. And then as you wait for the resurrection, what will that be like? Has Jesus graciously, calmly, with all authority and power, it's almost like he just reaches out gently to this young girl, isn't it? And he just says a gracious, he's not screaming and shouting, but with all power and authority, little lamb, arise. That's how we're going to rise, isn't it? With all authority in heaven and earth, he will graciously, lovingly, gently draw our bodily remains out of the dust and resurrect us to everlasting life. And we will be amazed. And on the day of judgment, when we think of all of our sin and our fallenness and our laziness and our unworthiness and all of these other things, none of that's going to come out. But everything that you've done, all those prayer meetings that you've gone to, all those tithes and those offerings that you have given, all of those times that you have served the Lord in administration or in hospitality or whatever it might be, in evangelism or bus driving or youth groups or whatever it is that we are doing for the Lord, it will all come out and you will be amazed at what a good master he is and how generous he is in rewarding us for only doing really what we should have been doing in the first place. And then he'll gather us, and there's the Lamb's wedding feast, and we'll sit there and we'll feast in it with an unimaginable number, and we will be amazed. And then we will enter into the new Jerusalem, if you like, or we'll enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And we will be amazed by Jesus forever and forever. And this is what Mark wants us to get. He doesn't want us just to go through another Sunday morning hearing a familiar passage about Jesus and another one of his miracles. We've heard it a billion times. Thank you very much. We glibly sing a hymn now and we'll all go home. That's not what he wants from us this morning. He really wants us to stop afresh and anew and go, yes, you're encouraging my faith, aren't you? You are the one who, as soon as there's a little bit of faith, you're there, aren't you, to encourage and to nurture and to help it. And this morning, if you have no faith, you only need a little bit of faith, and Jesus will be there to take you through the journey and to bring you to a saving knowledge of himself. But if you're sitting there laughing and scorning and mocking, thinking you know better, you don't know better. And you will be amazed by Jesus in a negative sense for all of eternity. If we could just hear that command, if we could just hear that word, arise. And know that he has said the same things to us, that he has come to us, and graciously he's just said to us, live. That we're alive spiritually. To follow Jesus, to be amazed by him forever and forever. I know as a middle-aged man that life can become mundane, and the bills and the maintenance and the work and the family, it all just, the days seem to roll into weeks and the weeks into months and the months into years. But I hope that we can all somewhat be a little bit amazed by who Jesus is, that we will praise him, that we will give thanks, that we will serve him fervently and faithfully this coming week. If not, we've kind of been wasting our time a little bit this morning, and we don't want to be doing that, do we really? Well, we'll close by singing. We'll